Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." In this week's lesson, we observe some of our Lord's most wonderful works, and we're reminded time and again that his thoughts toward us, or his thoughts are toward us who are his own. So let's do the memory verse. John 15:9.
"As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." John 15:9.
Okay. So from the upper room to the garden to the cross, and after having loved his own, Jesus continues to love to the end. We are on page, I don't even know what page it is.
131.
Okay. Something happened to my page number. Okay, 131. As their time of preparation draws to an end, Jesus and his disciples enter the Garden of Gethsemane, which the name means the oil press, because it was an olive grove. There, while the Lord spends time in anguished prayer, his disciples sleep. John does not record this time of prayer and sleeping. However, if you're familiar with the account found in the other three Gospels, you know that Jesus had given his disciples, particularly Peter, James, and John, the task of watching and praying with him, lest they enter into temptation. So why did the disciples fail to watch and pray as instructed? You were asked to glean insights from Matthew and Luke, their accounts. So why do you think the disciples failed to watch and pray? Kathy?
Laziness?
Yeah, I think part of it was laziness.
And I think also impending fear of what is to come. I think people, you know, you can get groggy and sleep.
Mm. Yeah. Plus, I think it was pretty late at night at this point. Because they would slaughter the lambs between 3 and 5. And then they would have to take the meat and roast it, and then they had that long supper, which had many different parts to it. So, yeah, I mean, it's probably pretty late at night at this point. So
it was a full day.
Yes. Why else?
The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak.
Yeah, definitely. Spirit's willing, their flesh was weak.
It's the smallest spirit. I looked it up.
Yeah.
Well, tell it right. You said. We were talking about it this morning.
I don't know if this is a dumb question.
No.
What?
The disciples, I mean, Jesus had to go away for the helper to come.
Mm-hmm.
So did the disciples have the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
No.
No.
So could that be why they didn't pour in? I mean, would the Spirit have been able to help and assist and strengthen them during that time?
Well, we know that the Spirit was with them. Because Jesus said, somewhere in the chapters we studied, he says, the Spirit has been with you, but now it will be in you. So, could the Spirit have helped them? I suppose. But this was all according to what the Lord wanted. You know. But yes, laziness, their eyes were heavy, and they were probably preoccupied with the sorrow that filled their hearts.
Well, they just went through physical and emotional strain. Mm. They're going to lose their best friend for all intents and purposes.
Right.
And,
well, their leader. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And sometimes for some people, sleep is an escape from what's really going to happen.
Right. Plus, think about it. You're in this garden. It's nighttime.
Mm-hmm.
It's dark. You have a full belly. You just ate.
Mm-hmm.
All these things are going on, and you're supposed to sit there in the dark and stay awake. That's hard.
Mm-hmm.
And I get the feeling that they didn't exactly know what was going to happen. So it's not like they were, okay, we know they're coming to arrest them. Because they didn't get that.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, there were a lot of reasons.
Was it sinful?
Well,
was it sinful that they, I know.
They were disobeying. Because Christ said, watch and pray.
Lest you enter into command.
So I would say at that point, Christ specifically said, watch and pray, and they didn't watch, and probably didn't pray. So at so that point, I would say it would be sinful.
So no excuses. No, it doesn't matter if it was dark and full belly. And
no, that's just the temptation part of it. Yeah. Right. You'll say?
I was going to say that I think the situation, the trials that they were about to be put under mm-hmm. was going to put them in a position to sin. Mm-hmm. And we see that with Peter immediately. I mean, no sooner do they take the Lord, he takes out his sword and cuts a man's ear.
Right.
You know, like he wants to kind of, he doesn't understand that there's a plan behind right. all of this that needs to go forward because things are happening so fast. In 24 hours,
right.
the whole plan of redemption came to be in terms of acting on it, in
right.
terms of executing it, rather.
Right.
So I think he was trying to warn them, these trials are going to put you in a position of sin, you know. Be attentive to that.
Right.
Be attentive
right.
to that.
But they still at that point didn't really get what
no.
he was saying.
Right.
So they didn't maybe know exactly
right.
how to watch or what they were watching for,
right.
you know. So
very different.
I mean, yeah, it's kind of both. It's like they didn't have the Spirit, so they didn't have that extra help that we have with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't quite understand what was going on, and some of that was not their fault. And you have the situation where the flesh is just tired,
mm-hmm.
you know. So, yeah, I get that. But Christ did command them, and they didn't obey. And then they fell into temptation.
And Linda, I read this one commentary where it said, like, they actually missed the opportunity to pray with him and for him. And it's said, swayed by the power of evil, of whom the Lord had been warning them, but in vain, they let the moment slip by, and the hour of temptation came on them unawares. We know how grievously they all fell.
Were they really supposed to pray with him?
Well,
didn't
he
say to them,
watch and pray.
Stay here
yeah,
while I go over there and pray?
But they could still, he said, watch and pray. So even though he's over here and they're there, they could still be praying.
Right.
You know, maybe for him is a better word.
Yeah. So it was in their sleepy-eyed, weak, and sorrowful condition that Judas arrived with a detachment of troops and officers, likely 200 to 600 armed men. Read of Judas's betrayal. And what stands out most to you in that passage, which was John 18, 1 through 12? What stood out to you?
What about so many soldiers?
For
200 for one man.
Yeah.
Right. In verse 6, they said it says they drew back and fell to the ground.
Yeah.
I mean,
God is word.
That's
my word.
Right. And yet you're going to arrest him, but yet.
Well, I think it was just the force and authority that mm-hmm. he spoke.
Right. Yeah. That's
even though they were pagans and didn't understand, like the Jews would have understood when he said, "I am." What that means, because he actually didn't say, "I am he." He said, "I am."
Yeah.
But it was just the sheer force. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That
so
they
all fell to the ground and then they got back up and arrested him? Like, wait.
Well, he wasn't going anywhere.
Right. Right. He wasn't fleeing.
Right. Somebody over here.
The in verse 4, the Lord's courage and determination to go to the cross and finish the work the Father had given him to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, things are just like moving fast forward into that point.
Right.
There's no turning back, no escaping it. It's just
right.
so much. He needed determination.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, a normal human being wouldn't have moved forward to their death in that manner.
No.
You know.
No. And it's interesting, I read in some commentaries that they came out with lights and lanterns,
mm-hmm.
but there was a full moon because it was the Passover, and that's what the Passover goes according to. So they had plenty of light. They were expecting to have to hunt him down and hide, like that he would be hiding from them.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't expecting him to just come forward and say, "Who are you looking for? Okay, that's me." You know? So I thought that was kind of interesting.
And I thought that he continued to protect the disciples because, like, when Peter cut off the mouth of his ear and he was like, "Put the sword away. This is not going to be a battle. I'm supposed to do this. I'm going forward."
And he also said, I am he, these are innocent, let them go. So right, he was still protecting them.
Yep.
Yeah. So, anything else in there that struck you? Okay. It was at this point that all but two of the disciples fled and scattered. After which, the events of the arrest and trial follow one after the other. So, I will read, I will give the summary, and I want to hear your additional thoughts and insights. So, A, at his appearance before Annas and Caiaphas, he said, I always spoke and taught openly in the temple and in the synagogue. Don't question me, question the people I taught. There's something I also came across. Jewish law stated, now remember this is the Jewish leaders, Jewish law stated that you could never be asked a question that would indict you. So you couldn't say to somebody, did you commit this crime? You were not allowed to ask that. They had to go to witnesses. So basically, Jesus wasn't being a smart aleck there saying, well, go ask the people I taught. It was more like he was trying to go according to the law. You're not allowed to ask me this. You need to ask the witnesses. And then for that, he ended up getting struck. And then he's like, all he was doing was trying to hold them to or point out the fact that they were not following the law. So that was kind of interesting. So what are additional thoughts and insights on that whole section about his appearance before Annas and Caiaphas? Diana.
Something I hadn't noticed before is, okay, so John went into the court of the high priest because he was known to the high priest. John spoke to the servant girl to let Peter in. Mm-hmm. That's the first time Peter denies. Mm-hmm. That's almost a silly denial. She's just been asked to let him in by someone that's a disciple. So.
But they may not have realized he was a disciple.
That John was a disciple.
Mm-hmm. I read on that too. And there's some conjecture about how, first of all, we don't know for sure that it was John. It looks obvious that it is John, mm-hmm. but it's never mentioned his name. But there's a lot of different historians who have written things, but the one that seems most reliable is that he was one of the sons of Zebedee, and Zebedee had a very successful fishing business mm-hmm. on the Sea of Galilee. Mm-hmm. And he had hired men working for him, which means it was a big operation. Mm-hmm. It's very likely that they were selling fish to the palace and the priests, mm-hmm. The high priest's household. And so perhaps John was one of the ones who delivered it. So that's why the doorkeeper knew him, but not necessarily that he was one of Jesus' disciples. Mm-hmm. So she may have just known him from him making fish deliveries. So, then he asks, you know, this is my friend. Can he come in? Yeah.
But she still puts John's request to the test because she asked the question, aren't yes. you? I mean, she questions.
Because didn't she ask, are you also?
Yeah. She questions.
Oh, did she?
I believe
but,
so.
But I mean, she questions Peter immediately. She doesn't just let him
also
in.
Also one of yes. his disciples, yeah.
Right. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, that could have been maybe she did know John was a disciple, but then, yeah, that would have been useless for him to deny
yeah.
if she knew it. But at the same time, she may have just been going by the fact that he was from Galilee, which apparently, I don't know if it had an accent or what, but yeah.
I thought she was doing her job well. Because
she was.
She was. Supposed to keep the gate and not let anybody in unquestioned.
Right,
you know,
right,
so.
Which was probably her yeah. job. Mm-hmm. Anything else? That was a pretty dangerous thing for Peter to do, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, Jesus, it's funny, I read one commentary and they were just expounding on how brave Peter was. Which we never think of Peter that way. We think of Peter as being, like, you know, impulsive and cowardly because he denied, but if you think about it, he's the only one who drew a sword. You got 200 to 600 soldiers here, and he was brave enough to draw his sword and at least make a weak attempt to fight. you know? And then to follow, when everybody else scattered, he followed because he didn't want to leave Christ. So, and then he actually goes into the courtyard where he could be, you know, identified. It was kind of brave, if not foolish, you know? But that's why he should have prayed.
He makes a lot of good starts.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like walking on the water.
Yeah.
One of the others said, "Hey, can I walk over?" He did, but then he didn't complete it. But he made a great start.
You know, it's funny that you say that because I'm thinking through a lot of the things, you know, that he has said. They may all fall away, but I'll never fall away. And you know, like you kind of get the feeling that he was so zealous for the right things, mm-hmm. but then the execution of it,
yeah.
until he had the Holy Spirit, the execution just fell flat mm-hmm. in everything that he tried to do.
Well, that's like when Jesus said he was going to his death, and he was like, never, you know, like.
Right, because he thought that was the noble thing to do, was to protect him.
Yeah.
Yeah, a great start.
I always think of my passionate children when I read Peter, you know, and I think about, yeah, I mean, there's people in this world that are passionate, and so you see their mistakes more often.
Yes.
It's just out there for everyone to see.
Yes.
Yeah. But we need strong people like that to help run our world, you know, right. and that's what the Lord used Peter for.
We just
for.
Have to grab them from there and there and there and put them here.
Yeah, right? They need to be channeled into
the... Yes, channeled in the right direction.
Which obviously Peter does.
Right, he became the leader.
But it's a hope for moms, you know? It's a hope for moms. My child won't be the bane of society, eventually.
What did he say, too? Like, you know, you learn when you fail.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's the best teacher in a way, you know, experience. And if you never stepped out, even if it was in the water to sink, you know.
And it is that same Peter that later gives us, you know, through Mark, the Gospel of Mark,
right.
and also those two beautiful letters that he left us, you know.
And the one who stood up and gave the very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, mm-hmm. and 3,000 people came to Christ.
Amazing.
So that was channeled in the right direction.
Yeah.
That was Peter and all his zeal in the right direction.
Yes.
Great combination.
Yes.
Okay, at his trial before Herod, no, at his trial, first trial before Pilate, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. For this I was born into this world, that I may testify to the truth." So, what thoughts, insights into that?
One comment that I could make is that in verse 34, this had always puzzled me, the statement here. Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And the Lord is, what you were saying earlier, Linda, that he's calling for witnesses. Do you mm-hmm. have any witnesses?
Right.
You know, through the whole thing, the whole mock trial,
right.
the Lord is calling for those witnesses.
Right. He's calling for things to be done according to
yeah.
the law. Well, he's not really trying to get them to do that because
no.
he knows,
yeah.
but he is pointing out
yes.
how they're not following the law.
Yeah.
Right.
So,
Pilate's question, what is truth,
mm.
is such a modern question.
Yeah.
It stands out like, really? Pilate asked this 2,000 years ago?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But like, what is truth?
Yeah, I read a lot about that too. Like, we always think that it's kind of, like, bitter. What's truth? But really, you know, I think he's wants to, like, in his own life, what is truth?
Mm-hmm. Wasn't this the age of the Greek philosophers and, you know, the oracles? Mm-hmm. Oracle is not the word. Orations they would give, like, that Paul ends up mm-hmm. doing. And
yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm sure he would have been educated in those.
Yeah.
Right. Did anybody find it ironic that the chief priests and elders would not go into the
yes.
praetorium?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh no, then we will be defiled. We won't be able to celebrate the Passover.
Yeah.
We're trying to put an innocent man to death.
Yeah.
But it's so funny how people can seem so, and I think we do this sometimes too. We can seem, you know, call some things the way they really are, and then other ways be so blinded to our own sin.
Well, it's like following tradition, and you don't necessarily know what's behind. Like, I just think of some of the Catholic things that, you know, we did. Even don't eat meat on Friday. Okay,
right.
Like, why? Right. You ate a hot dog, you're going to die. You're going to hell.
Oh, that's not meat.
What's that?
That's not meat.
Well,
we don't know what that is. okay, at his trial before Herod, what did he say to Herod?
Nothing.
Right. Herod, we really wanted him to do a sign or something, and he didn't even speak to him. I thought it was interesting that Herod and Pilate became friends. Mm. They were enemies, and now they're friends. Like, okay.
It seems almost like Pilate, while he was weak,
had
real questions, and then we see he tries to do the right thing. Not believing Jesus is God, but letting an innocent man go. And so Pilate had some concept of the uniqueness of Christ.
Yeah.
Herod just wanted some entertainment, it sounds like.
Yeah.
And so Jesus was like, yeah, no. Well, not quite like that. But,
but pretty much like that.
But it's interesting to see that he, as the events were unfolding, and the prophecies, because prophecies were being fulfilled as this is going on. I read a lot of those prophecies. But he had no role to play, and therefore the Lord had nothing to say.
Interesting.
You know what? You're not part of it. It's just like a little hiccup.
Right. Yeah. You know? You're not part of the script.
We're moving on, you know, because there's something to do here, which is my work to be finished. And you are just a hiccup.
An interruption.
And what?
An interruption.
Yes.
Yeah. How about
the last one? At his second trial before Pilate. So when Pilate tells Jesus that he has the authority to release him or crucify him, and Jesus is like, no. You only have the authority that God gives you. Mm-hmm. And then he said, therefore, the one who handed him over has the greater sin. So what insights or thoughts do you have about that? Colleen.
So I just noticed that Pilate was fearfully asking Jesus where he's from. It says that, I can't remember how he worded it. I don't know if he used, maybe I just got the sense that he was fearful, like based on what it said in the passage. Because he immediately asked Jesus, like, he said he claims to be the Son of God, and he was like, oh, what's that about kind of thing? And then later, after he tries to release Jesus, he becomes afraid of the people because they make a case that anyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And then that's when he hands Jesus over to be crucified because he's doing it out of fear.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so he's like, I just kind of, when you think of like leaders, you don't really necessarily think that like, oh, they're so afraid. But like he was just being like moved around by his fear and like, fearing the people.
Yeah, he had gotten himself into a lot of trouble from the time he was in charge there. He had done different things that had gotten him in trouble. And so he was fearful when they said, if you don't do what we say, you know, like you're no friend of Caesar's. That was pretty much a veiled threat of you either do what we want or we're going to go tell Caesar about all these things that you've been doing. So... yeah.
Well, because he said three times, I think I counted three times, that he found no guilt in him.
Right.
But regardless of that, he turned that away and was like, I'm not going to do the right thing because I want to save myself, basically. Mm-hmm.
Right. And there was even one commentator who said he had him scourged. He had Jesus scourged. And then they mocked him and he actually stood him up in front of the people, hoping that that would satisfy them, that he wouldn't have to send him to the cross, and it didn't work. So yeah, he was trying, but he was still weak, and in fear, people pleaser. Anything else? Did you catch that the priests, they knew exactly who Jesus claimed? They got it. That is just shocking to me. In the wrong chapter here. In chapter 19, verse 7, the Jews answered him, because he's Pilate's trying to get out of it, and he said to him, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. They understood. Completely, 100%, they understood what he claimed. And that's what they crucified him for. It's crazy.
Basically for blasphemy.
Right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. And I can imagine being zealous about that. If you really thought that this man was just a faker, although there were so many signs and everything, like, you had to be pretty hard-hearted not to see. And some of the Pharisees did see, you know, like Nicodemus. But, yeah.
I think it was, the signs was one thing, but the unveiling of what was in their heart, it was the part that they could not take. Because the Lord, just like what he does with us, we read the scripture and you go, oh my goodness,
yeah.
I mean, that's me, that's what I'm doing. That's,
right, and know. So instead of repenting, what did they do? Mm-hmm. Ooh, no one dared to ask him any more questions, because
yeah.
they didn't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they could never, ever get over on him.
Yeah.
He would just cut right to the truth and speak that.
I thought it was interesting that the Jews threatened him, Pilate.
Yeah.
But then when it comes to what Pilate has written mm-hmm. over the cross, and they say, no, don't say that. Say that. He said, forget it. I wrote it.
Yeah.
It was like, yeah. You played your hand. I'm not playing,
right.
not
I'm
playing
done.
Your game anymore. Yeah.
Right. And interesting, too, that the Jews said when Pilate introduces him as your king, they're like, we have no king but Caesar.
Yep.
What?
Yeah.
What? God was supposed to be their king. Mm-hmm. And now they're claiming that Caesar's their king. You're like, wow. That's blasphemy. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, there is a lot going on there. Okay, down on page 134. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record times when Jesus clearly told his disciples all that he would die and be raised on the third day. How then can we explain their lack of understanding? What were some of the reasons why they didn't understand?
They didn't have the Spirit.
That could be part, but if you look up those scriptures, it gives you answers. Colleen?
So it says in Luke 24:44-45, as yet he had not opened their understanding to understand the scripture.
Right. Mm-hmm. He had concealed it from them. So that was one of the reasons. What are other reasons?
They weren't setting their mind on things of God.
Right. They weren't. Their minds were set on their own interests, right?
Yep.
That's what Christ tells Peter when he says, you'll never go to the cross. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. You have your mind set on your own interests, man's interests. Mm-hmm. And what was the other? There were more reasons.
Well, they didn't understand everything he told them, but they were afraid to ask for clarification.
Which is interesting.
Yeah.
I don't know why they were afraid. It doesn't explain why they were afraid.
Just
pride.
It's only surmising on my part.
Could be pride, yeah.
You know how competitive, kind of ties into that, how competitive they were? Who wants to be the first one to ask? That they want to be sitting there going, oh, I get it. I understand.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, nobody wants to ask the question. Mm-hmm. So consequently, they miss out.
So do you think sometimes we are guilty of some of these reasons?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Well, when you have your mind set on your own interests, mm-hmm. you kind of set for yourself a filter through which you view mm-hmm. things, and so it's easy to miss things when you have that filter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. That gives you your way of explaining things, and you got it all set, right? Colleen?
So it's kind of like a different spin on it. Like, I love how their reluctancy and their skepticism, it helps us, like, now, because, like, this book was written so that we would believe, and that they weren't just, like, so easy to believe, like when Jesus died, like, they weren't expecting him to actually rise from the dead. Mm-hmm. And so, like, their skepticism could be seen as, like, a positive thing, like, that we, like, for us, I mean, so, because they had to be fully convinced, like, even Tom's like, I'm not going to believe until I touch his wounds, basically. And so, I don't know, I kind of, like, a little bit helps me think about, like, it bolstered, like, the validity almost, too, of scripture, because, like, if you were writing it, you would say, about yourself, like, oh, we believed it.
Like, we did all these great things.
We were waiting at the tomb when the...
Right.
And so that's, you know, anyway, so it was just kind of a different spin, but...
No, that is true. Yeah. And there's a lot of things like that in the gospel accounts. Yeah. Even the fact that he appeared to a woman first. Man, in that day and age, would have ever given credit to a woman unless it was the truth.
Right.
So, yeah, that's an important thing to think about.
I think also one of them was the transfiguration. And for the three that saw the transfiguration, to have gotten even a glimpse of his glory and to see Moses and Elijah, it's like unthinkable that now he's going to be arrested and killed. That just doesn't make sense, except it was part of the plan. He allowed it. He could have stopped it,
right?
But he didn't, because it was the plan.
But on that note, it was also interesting that he told them not to reveal they had seen at the transfiguration, which I found that really kind of curious, you know. Mm-hmm.
It wasn't the right time.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
I think a lot of things, once the Holy Spirit came and brought things, it must have been like just some very dark doors being opened in their minds, where now they could see, oh, yeah, he said this and he said that. Yeah. Oh, like it's all like clicking together, you know, all of a sudden. That must have been amazing, which is why, like, Peter just stands up the same day he gets the Holy Spirit. He stands up and gives this amazing sermon to all these people, like, spur of the moment.
Uh-huh.
And you're like, okay, it's all making sense in your head, you know.
Yeah, can you imagine? Because they had all the Old Testament scriptures, and then all of a sudden it's clicking. Oh, that was him, that was him, that was him, you know, like you said. And then Peter can just get up because he knows the Old Testament so well and just go, yeah, he's here.
And that's what it must have been like for Paul as well, who was a Pharisee and really knew the scriptures, and then just put those filters, different filter.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, maybe Christ is the Messiah. Whoa. You know, everything would fall into place like that.
Well, they talk about that even today. What, how you perceive things. What's your worldview?
Mm-hmm.
You know, ours is Christian. Thankfully, we have a Christian lens in how we look at things. But how other people see things, not the same.
Right. It's not the same, and it also changes.
Yeah.
Which must be really hard.
Yeah.
Ours doesn't change.
It must have been difficult, too, because they finally came to terms with the fact that he was the Messiah. But then that there was no kingdom for him to sit in the throne of David.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, so they get over that. They say, okay, he is the Messiah. There's no kingdom. He's coming a second time. And then they had no idea the second time would be here we are. It's 2023, and we're still waiting.
Right.
And we believe those very words they wrote and everything they saw. Do you think they could have anticipated?
No, you can see that through some of the New Testament writings, too, that they were really anticipating
like
that it could be any day.
He's going, he's coming back. This will be done in a month. He's sitting in the throne.
Okay, so the next section, we are going to do slides. To sum it up, in troubling and confusing times, things the Lord would have us know. So this next section under number 6, John 20:14-15, where Jesus says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? He does say, I am alive. I mean, basically all of this covers, the umbrella is I'm alive. But he didn't just say, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. Here I am. He met each person in a different place. and spoke to them in a different way. And so the first one was, I see you weeping, you're weeping, and I care. That's what he spoke to Mary Magdalene. I'm so caught by that Mary Magdalene. I mean, she had seven demons in her. And he set her free from that. And she was such a devoted follower. And she had the blessing of being the first one to see him alive. Like, how precious is that? It wasn't any of his 12. It was this woman who devoted herself to him. Then to all the disciples he showed himself, and he said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. So, no, not the right one. I skipped one. It's to Mary Magdalene. He calls her Mary. Remember, he says Mary in John 20:16. I know you intimately. He called her by name. That's the cross-reference. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. So the next one is we have the same Father, which is very interesting. What does that imply? That we have the same Father.
We're adopted children.
We're what? Yeah, we're his children.
We're and family.
We're family. Family. And we're on the same footing, which is interesting. We'll talk about that more later. So the next one, Matthew 28:5-10, the women who had gone to the tomb, the angel said, rejoice, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So rejoice, don't be afraid. Now remember, they had been living in fear. They had been hiding in fear since the crucifixion. So now he's saying, you don't need to be afraid. And this is also what the Lord wants us to know. Rejoice, don't be afraid. Then the two on the road to Emmaus. His words reveal, I am near and know your troubled heart. And what did he do with them?
Explained everything.
He explained everything. I would have loved to be and hear that. I mean, it takes a long time to walk 7 miles. And so they have this conversation going, and you have the God of the universe explaining scriptures to you. Can you imagine? I mean, Pastor Mark is amazing, and Eric and Nick, but have Jesus explain scriptures to you? Like, really? Then next, I hear your hurt and confusion. Remember, those men were hurt and confused, and they're like, we thought he was going to bring the kingdom, and then he didn't, and he died. And so he heard that, and he understands that. Then Luke 24:25-27, still the two on the road to Emmaus. You can see that. The scriptures give understanding. Hear and believe. He wants us to know that. When you're confused, when you don't get it, the scriptures have the answers. It's interesting that that is part of Pastor Mark's doctorate studies, is how the scriptures, the right interpretation of the scriptures can be used for any counseling situation. Like the Bible. I mean, really, he's standing firm on the Bible is sufficient for everything. Okay. Then Luke 24:36, to his followers, except Thomas, he said, be at peace. Peace be with you. And then he also said, do not doubt. He says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. Now, from the words Christ spoke on Resurrection Day. What can we learn about the Lord and his care for his own? This is the bottom of 135, number 7. What is all that kind of wrapped up? What does that say about the Lord?
He cares about us.
Yeah. He does. He's not harsh. Mm-mm. He's not like, come on, get with the program, guys.
Mm-hmm. Patient and caring.
Yeah, very patient. Very patient. What else?
He sought them. Not that they could have found him anyway if they were looking, but he sought them.
That's a good point.
He corrected them, and he also taught them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's all, it all starts with him. Absolutely.
But he also ordains our trials to build our faith in him. And he tells us exactly what to do when those trials come. He knows suffering is coming, you know.
Right.
He knows, and he's commanding us.
Right, and he prepares us for them.
Right.
And then he strengthens us through them, and it's all for our good.
So it is amazing how when, you know, everything's great, and you're not weeping, and you're, you know, everything's...
Right.
You know, you don't have to work on your faith.
I know.
You don't have to work on trusting him.
And sometimes we don't even pray then, because we're
right.
Like, yeah, I got this.
Yeah.
We don't say that, but that's kind of
full assurance. And the trials come.
Right.
I thought the fact that he showed them physical proof, too. Like, you know, see my hands, see my feet.
Yeah. Like, it must have been pretty shocking. I mean, you know, you think about it, the women actually went and bought and prepared spices. They totally expected his body to still be there.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And they were prepared for that.
Even though he told them.
Right.
It's like...
I know, but we have to cut them slack.
Right. Yeah. But I mean, that's us. That's totally
right.
Like he tells us.
Right.
And we would still prepare spices.
He is so patient, though.
Yeah.
Isn't he?
Absolutely.
But... So we can sum all that up by, he wants us to live by faith.
Yes.
So 8 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples again, this time with Thomas present. So, what can we learn about Jesus and the Father from that appearance? This is in John 20, 24-29. What do we learn about him and the Father?
Are you in a question?
Yes, I'm asking a question. What can we learn about Jesus?
Is it in here?
Number 8. Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Eight A. On day 3.
He's so patient and forgiving, and he accepts the fact that we have doubts, mm-hmm. fears, and I mean, because you have Thomas going, unless I see, mm-hmm. I don't believe, you know. And he was very patient. He's like, here, go ahead, touch, see.
Which is interesting. Like, did he not trust the people he was with when they said, we saw him, he's alive?
Yeah.
You know?
He might have just been one of those people who, I have to see it with my own eyes.
He was a doubting Thomas.
That's how he became known, for sure.
Oh, can you imagine? That's your, that's what you're known for.
I also thought, like, God can take the questions. Like,
yeah.
In other words, he can handle them.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, okay, you want it down. Okay,
right.
Here you go. Right here. You know, put your hand over here.
And he hears us, and he cares for us, and he wants us to believe.
Yes.
Right.
Wants that.
Right.
Yeah, so he gives us what we need to believe,
right.
But he also rebukes our lack of faith.
Yeah.
Right. And he praises those who believe even though they don't see.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that would be us. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Yep. But not just us. Most people, in fact, probably most of his disciples didn't see him.
Right.
I mean, the inner circle, you know, did, but
right.
There were a lot of people probably that were following him that didn't see it. So they had to believe the apostles.
Right. There was really not that many. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think he only appeared to 500, mm-hmm. about 500 people. And so those were the only ones who had that proof where they saw with their own right. eyes, and the mm-hmm. rest of the believers over 2,000 years have not seen.
Mm-hmm. And it was also that period of transition until Pentecost, mm-hmm. because then nobody was going to see him after that.
Right.
Except Paul.
Yeah. Right. You know, so in your own words, what is Jesus saying in verse 29? We kind of just talked about.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
He was kind of mildly rebuking Thomas, yeah. isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you believe because you see.
Right.
But.
It's not what faith is.
Right.
Blessed are those who have faith.
Right. Okay. So Peter's threefold denial of Jesus is one of the relatively few events recorded in all four Gospels. Remember how John's Gospel is very different than the other three synoptic Gospels. But Peter's denial is in all of them. Mm-hmm. So, J.C. Ryle says, "This fall of Peter is doubtless intended to be a lesson to the whole Church of Christ. It shows us the danger of pride and self-confidence, because if Peter had not been so sure, although all denied Christ, he never would. Remember when he said that? He would probably never have fallen. It shows us the danger of laziness. If Peter had watched and prayed when our Lord advised him to do so, he would have found grace to help in time of need. And it shows us, not least, the painful influence of the fear of man. Few are aware, perhaps, how much more they fear the face of man whom they can see than the eye of God whom they cannot see. These things are written for our admonition. Let us remember Peter and be wise." So, if the denials of Peter are meant for our admonition, the restoration of Peter is surely meant for our comfort and hope. So, the guys go on a fishing trip. What do guys do? I mean, they didn't know when Jesus was going to appear, and they're like, well, let's go fishing. So Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John, and two other unnamed disciples go on a fishing trip. How would you describe Peter's response to seeing Jesus this fourth time?
Super happy?
Yeah.
Confident?
I thought
he's pretty excited to jump off the
typical
boat.
Typical Peter, yeah. I would say.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Very
right.
impulsive, full of gladness,
yeah.
and just kind of like,
yeah.
you know, so impulsive.
And interesting that he could swim faster than they could row the boat. Of course, they were hauling all
because
those fish in,
yeah.
too.
Yeah. Yeah.
So.
I thought it interesting that he put his garment on.
Yeah.
It's almost like, I'm done with fishing, and now I'm going to the Lord. I just thought of that. He put his garment as if he wanted to confess that he was going to be with Christ now, finally. It's almost like he's done with it. I don't know.
Yeah, I thought that interesting because usually you would take the outer garment
right.
off if you were going to swim
exactly.
so it doesn't weigh you down.
Yeah, but he was like ready for the Lord or something.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know what he was thinking there.
Yeah.
But yes, he was definitely overjoyed. So after they had eaten breakfast, the Lord's first question to Peter is, "Do you love me more than these?" Mm-hmm. I love how she says, you know, it could be the profession of fishing, you know, you love me more than these fish. Do you love me more than you love these men? Or do you love me more than these men love me? Mm-hmm. Could be any one of those. After the first question and Peter's affirmation of love, there are many things Jesus could have asked Peter. Such as, then why did you deny me? Or, did you not remember my warnings? I mean, that sounds like me as a mother. What were you thinking? Will you do better from now on? You know, is that not us
well,
as moms?
Again.
Yeah.
But instead of any of those, Jesus asks Peter again and again, "Do you love me?" From all you know of Scripture, why is that the crucial question?
Because ultimately, that is the key question for all of us.
Right. It's the first and foremost commandment, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And everything else flows out of that.
What I think it's amazing in this exchange is that not only does he ask him that question, but he immediately gives him a job.
Yeah.
And he says, it's fully restored. Here's the job now.
Right.
he gives him the job three times, just in case he missed
it. I was thinking, too, I bet he wasn't so happy to see him then when he started asking him. Yeah. Do you love me?
So
do you really?
Really?
That's just a big change. I'm going to go over here with the fish.
Okay, so another thing God wants us to know, or wants us, well, he wants us to do, examine your heart and your love for the Lord. Because any time that we sin against anyone, we sin against God. And when we sin against God, we are not putting God first. We are not loving him above all else. And that's what all sin stems from. So then the Lord's intent is clear. In light of Peter's public denial and sin, he desires to restore Peter to full fellowship and service in the witness of others. With each declaration of love from Peter, Jesus commissions Peter to care for his sheep, his people. What is the connection between love for the Lord and the work of ministry?
If you love God, you'll love his children.
Okay.
And you'll serve them.
Right. We have to be capable and effective shepherds. They must love the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right. And we see lots of examples of
not
false teachers.
Yes.
And their big tell is that they don't love the Lord. They love themselves.
Yeah.
Right. So
it's also the motivation that why we do anything.
Right. In ministry, the motivation.
Yeah, it's, right. I mean, if that motivation is not there, I'm not exactly sure what the point is.
Right. Well, it could be because you want to get rich.
Yeah,
you know, so you're the pastor of a church and you convince people to give you money and, you know.
But
so
I was thinking about the work of the ministry that we all participate in from our position of participation in.
Well, I think, there are lots of reasons why we would serve other than love for the Lord.
You want praise.
You want praise, yeah. You want recognition.
Yeah, that is
all
there,
those
but
things.
What should be love.
Yes. Right. Yeah. Right. And those are the only works of ministry that are pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah.
We can work all day long, and if we have the wrong motivation, the Lord is not pleased. We could exhaust ourselves, and the Lord will not be pleased. So his next is, complete the work I have given you. So Peter's heart is grieved when Jesus asks him the third time, do you love me? So from this interaction with Peter, what can we learn about Jesus and his love for those who have sinned grievously? This is 4b on the bottom of 137. What do we learn from that?
Forgives and restores.
Yes, he does. He forgives and restores when we repent.
Yeah.
When we truly repent.
I thought of the passage in Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
So he understands, and he's so gracious, though, merciful, forgiving, and patiently rebukes and restores us.
Right. Right. Thankfully.
Yeah.
I mean, I think of David and his grievous sin.
Mm.
When the Christians in the early church were being heavily persecuted, many of them lapsed, and by lapse they meant they denied Christ in order to preserve themselves. And then there was an argument in the early church whether or not those people who had lapsed indeed were saved or not.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering if this story of Peter, who had denied Christ, is kind of a pattern that maybe God uses to encourage those people who had lapsed? I don't know.
I mean, it depends. it depends. Do they repent?
Right. If they repent.
Right. Or yeah, do they just fall away and stay away? In which case they never were part.
Right. And that's what we believe now. But in the early church, they didn't necessarily believe that. They said you had lapsed, therefore are you saved or not? And there was that argument.
Yeah, I remember reading about that some churches would not let them ever take communion. Mm-hmm. They let them come back into the church, but they could never take communion again.
Wow, that's pretty harsh.
Yeah.
If you've repented, truly repented. Yeah.
That was a big issue in church history.
Yeah. Man's judgment versus God's.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
But you're right. Peter would be a perfect example. Talk about lapsing.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Holy Spirit.
True.
And I think that makes a big difference.
So do you think that would be a pattern that they could have used for lapsed Christians back then or not? Is that what?
What do you mean by pattern?
Oh.
Ask them three times?
No.
For accepting them back? For restoration, maybe?
Is that, I mean, we, okay, how shall I put this? I know that Peter's example is not speaking directly to lapsed Christians in that day, mm-hmm. right?
Maybe.
But it could be used as an indicator that, hey, if you are lapsed, look what happened with Peter.
It could be.
Jesus forgave, and he forgave because he's merciful and forgiving and kind.
But also because Peter repented.
Mm-hmm. Oh, of course.
I think that's the
big
key.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't think we ever have a right if someone repents. Like the person who sins against you, you know, seven times in one day, and they come back and repent, you still have to forgive them. Jesus taught that.
Right.
So,
but they didn't use that back, as I recall, they didn't use that argument in the early church, which is interesting.
Yeah,
anyway,
it is.
Maybe I'm just focusing on this too much.
Okay.
Sorry,
yeah.
Okay. Having restored and confirmed Peter to the work of the ministry, Jesus details some of the suffering Peter will face. In verse 19, what do we discover about glorifying God?
We die to the flesh and we suffer.
Yes. Right.
And we do it right. We glorify God in both our life and in our death.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And it's funny because we're not necessarily being persecuted this way in this country at this time. It may be coming. It probably is coming. Maybe not in our lifetime. But I see, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen plenty of people who live what appears to be a very devoted life, and they get to be later in life, and they just sort of peter out. And they end up living for themselves. Well, they end up living for themselves and not serving the Lord. Like, okay, I'm retired from that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we have to be sure we don't do that.
Yeah. I've been reading a few books on aging from mm-hmm. Christian authors because I'm volunteering to work with Taiwa. Mm-hmm. And that's a common thing that comes up in every one of the books, mm-hmm. that you can't retire from your work as a Christian, from
right.
growing.
Right.
And then they make that point even in memory problems, Alzheimer and dementia. Even if you're developing that, that is not a time to stop doing the things that you need to do, praying, right. reading the Bible as long as you can, memorizing scripture as long as you can.
Right. Yeah, it's true.
So it's obviously a common problem. It's every one of the books mentioned.
Right, and so that may be a way that even though we're not going to be persecuted for our faith, we can still glorify God in our death mm-hmm. by staying faithful to the end. And then I love Peter looks at John and goes, well, what about him? I think you were doing so good. Why did he have to do that? So we find Peter once again comparing himself to others. In your own words, what is Jesus' strong message to Peter?
It's none of your business.
Yes. You just follow me and let's leave it at that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like,
yes. Focus on your own wall.
Yes. Right.
It's also, like, I thought he's questioning the things of God. Well, the things of God belong to God.
Right.
For you to know.
Right. So we want to complete the work I've given you, glorify me even in death, and follow and keep your eyes on me, not others, and not circumstances. So the effects of divine love on a believer's heart and life are profound. Not many days after this meeting at the seashore, Peter stands up and bears witness of his Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Years later, after having continued to faithfully serve and tend God's sheep, Peter addresses other shepherds of God's flock. From his words in 1 Peter 5:1 to 11, what had Peter learned from this his time with the Lord? This is question 7. What have you learned, Colleen?
So I think I wrote down a bunch of stuff, and then I got to it, and I was like, oh, I think it's more that one. Kind of like an overarching one. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mm-hmm.
That is an overarching. Oh.
You lost your slide.
I lost my slide.
Lost your slide.
Yeah, I don't know why that happened.
Is that the last one?
No, it's not.
So maybe if it was the last fill-in, the TV said, we're done.
No, it's not done that before. So, I don't know. I have no idea.
Is the TV still on?
Yeah, I do see a blue glow. I do. You know what? I'll work on that during discussion groups, okay? Because we're going to get started. Let's just answer this last question, and then I'll work on it. So 1 Peter 5, 1-11. What did he learn?
A lot. I have a whole list, you know. Shepherd well, according to the will of God. Be subject to your elders. Be humble. God will exalt you. Cast all your anxiety on him. Be of sober spirit. Be alert. Resist the devil.
Sum it up.
I guess that very end part. God himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Okay. And you're going to suffer.
Yes.
Right?
After you've suffered.
I love in the beginning of that book where he says, why are you surprised at this fiery ordeal among you? Like, come on, guys. This is life. This is life in the Spirit. Okay, we are going to do discussion groups. Do you guys have a leader at your table? Does somebody at your table have the questions? Do you have the questions? Okay. And I know you guys do, and you guys do, right? Do you have a leader with the questions? Okay. Okay. So whoever has the questions gets to lead it.
Okay. Good job, Linda.
Okay. So, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's a very dear thought to realize that it was not just the disciples that were on Jesus' heart and mind that night long ago, but each and every one of us as well, as he gave evidence when he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. It's just mind-boggling. When Jesus was loving the disciples by preparing them for life and ministry in troubling times, he was also loving and preparing us. As John wrote many years later, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So those are the words that they left us, that we believe through. So, number two at the bottom of page 139, she asks, as you have observed Jesus Christ over the weeks of this course, how have you come to know him better or love him more? What is the most precious thing you have observed about God the Father? And what is the most valuable truth you have learned about life in our troubled and turbulent times? So who would like to just share, out of those three questions, the one thing you'd like to share that really struck you the most? Great. None of you learned anything.
The last question, I thought, the most valuable truth about life in our troubled and turbulent times, it's like without God and our hope in him, we would be lost like the rest of the world. And I'm just so thankful for there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and all that God has promised us and how it sustains us while we're here. I don't remember who I was talking to about it. Oh, I know. It was a couple people at the gym. And the one girl, I don't know if she's a Christian yet, but she was saying, I don't understand how people can cope without having hope, without thinking, you know, their loved ones are in heaven. And it's true. Without, I mean, you look at people and you can tell this world is all they have hope in, and so why not?
Yeah, it's awful.
Do everything that satisfies me.
Right. And they're still not happy.
Right. Mm-hmm. Can't fill, what do they say? They can't fill the God-shaped hole mm-hmm. with anything but God.
What else? Did anybody learn anything about God the Father that they didn't know before? Or have you come to know Jesus Christ better? Or love him more? Colleen?
So I was really gripped by this quote that I read in the commentary. It says, when Jesus was being arrested, and they bound him, it says, before they bound him, he had bound himself by his own he had bound himself by his own undertaking to the work and office of a mediator. He was already bound to the horns of the altar with the cords of his own love to man and duty to his Father, else the cords would not have held him. And I just kept thinking about that it was the joy set before him that he endured the cross for us. And I guess, like, going through this really made me, like, see afresh, like, God's specific love for people and how he ministers to them. Mm-hmm. And, like, that's how he wants us to minister to each other in specific ways and bearing with each other's weaknesses, like Peter and Thomas and, you know, everyone that he was in contact with. And, you know, it just really gripped me.
It is really a beautiful picture of his love. Those chapters 13 to 17 especially. Just his love for his disciples, all the things that we studied. And then that is his love for us. It's the same. Yeah. It is quite beautiful. Anybody else have anything they want to share about the study?
One of the things that really struck me was we talked about the Trinity and how, you know, Jesus and the Father, and they were in themselves mm-hmm. completely satisfied, and, you know, they didn't need anybody else. And then they created the world and men, people, and the plan was, though, for Jesus to go and die
the thing that struck me about the whole plan was he was totally alone at that point, had never been before, because in the Trinity they were complete and not alone or lonely. And I'm sure all of us at one time or another have either been alone or felt lonely or felt like there's nobody else. And he suffered the ultimate of that. The Father turned his back on him.
Right.
He had all the sin of the world on him. I just, it's like incomprehensible that he would do that and suffer that aloneness and wrath of God. I don't know. I just hadn't thought of it that way, how he was in relationship and then out of it, just totally alone.
Right.
In that, and same thing with how we can share our sufferings.
Yeah.
He had to endure that all by himself, all alone, with the Father again turned away.
Right.
And it just, I don't know, it just really hit me.
But it was for the joy set before him.
Yeah.
Which is what we're supposed to be living for, the joy set before us, which is heaven and eternity and no more sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, Kathy.
I think what really touched my heart, too, was that same love that the Father has for his Son, Jesus, that when we come to faith in Christ and, you know nothing at that point in time except, you know, believing in him, that he loves us the same he loves his Son.
Yeah, that's mind-boggling,
too. And we're still living in
this
world, and we're still sinning, and we're still going on, but that same love just is such a security to know that he has everything in control.
Right.
And, you know, just to believe and our hope is in him.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay. Are there any other questions or anything? Yes.
I heard one girl, 8 years old, said, "Oh, dear God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to you. I want to hug you and to be with you." And, oh, amazing. This is all what we need.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven without God is not heaven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's the very definition of heaven, mm-hmm. is being with him. Doesn't matter, streets of gold, who cares?
Yeah.
You know, all the beauty, it doesn't matter. It's just being in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And having nothing to be ashamed of,
mm-hmm.
at that. To be able to worship without anything to be ashamed of. Like, we don't really know that. We can know it here, but I don't know about you, but I'm always tripped up by the memory of all the things I've done and the things that are in my heart, the things that I'm struggling with. But to be there face to face, and it's gone. All that sin is gone. Oh, it's not going to be a bad day to die. Okay. Like John MacArthur says, I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying.
Yeah.
Okay. So our calendar is very bare. May 19th, chapters 9 and 10, and that's the end. But then we will start up on June 1st, EWIT. Is it June 1st? It's June 1st. Yeah. And Taylor's like, yeah, the whole summer off, no more Thursday nights. And I went, oh, we still have Thursday nights? He's like, what? Yeah, maybe you can find some other Bulwark guys. So... All right, let's end in prayer, and then we can reset the room one last time. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh, all these truths are so precious, Father. I just pray that you would help us not to just move on beyond them, Lord, but to sit, to marinate in them, to recall them to mind over and over again, Lord God. Help us to know you deeper. In a deeper way, Lord God, you have offered us everything, and yet we still struggle so much because we don't understand all the precious gifts that we have in Christ. So, Father, I pray that this would not just be another study. When we close the book, we walk away and we don't think of it. But, Father, help us to go back through those chapters of John again and again and just to drink in your love for us and what you did for us, Father. May we speak this truth to ourselves daily. May we not forget or not move on, Father. And Lord, I just pray that as we go our way, that you would help each of us to grow, to seek you more and more each day, to be faithful in our study and faithful in prayer, and to grow to be more like Christ every day. Lord, you have begun a good work in us, and I know you will be faithful to complete it. So we live in that hope, Father God. And thank you for your Spirit, for your Word, for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.